Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title of today's presentation is going to be Examine Yourselves Whether You Be in the Faith. I am really concerned today for our nation and our people. In the last 100 years, we have put much emphasis on foreign missions at the heartbreaking expense of home missions. We have forgotten our own people. We are paying a terrible price for it. We are seeing very few people saved. We must reach our own people if we are to have a basis for continuing foreign missions. Without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, America is on its way out. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I used to roar, "Why can't our leaders see that it's not radical Islam that it's the problem, but Islam itself?" While that is true, it does not address the real problem. The only protection we have as a nation against Islam is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that made us free as individuals and as a nation. We are being brought back into the bondage of Islam and paganism because we have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. Turn into your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where we read, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. As you take a look back on the past year and your life that came before it, I would like to ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know for a fact that you would not go to hell? Hell is an eternally burning place at the end of a Lord Jesus Christ rejecting life. The two longest passages dealing with hell in the New Testament involve the Lord Jesus Christ. In the one, he is warning of the coming judgment of hell and the lake of fire. In the other, he is the presiding judge sentencing the lost to hell and the lake of fire. So I ask you today, have you examined yourselves to see if you are in the faith? Do you have who it takes to get into heaven? The door into heaven is not a sinner's prayer, a baptismal pool, your church membership, or through your works. The only door to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that he was the door. The Lord Jesus Christ also said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I would also like for you to examine yourselves today to see if your conduct has hindered your friends and family from coming to salvation. Would you pray the prayer of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, which state this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I have dealt with a particular man about his salvation many times in the past. He was raised a Roman Catholic. We used to work together. He was supposed to have experienced conversion in 1993. Following his so-called conversion, he joined a Southern Baptist church that was the weakest of the weak. Of course, this fundamental Baptist church made sure he was planted in the killing fields of the NIV, which I eventually persuaded him to throw in the trash. Let me remind you that if you have any English version of the Bible other than the King James Bible, then you have a corrupt version of the Bible. Now, since his so-called conversion, he has experienced two divorces. Now, since his so-called conversion, he has experienced two divorces plus a shack-up job that he swore that he was not sleeping with. If I believe that, I would believe that the devil is not going to be cast into the lake of fire. At the very least, there was the greatest appearance of evil, even if there was absolutely nothing going on. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, this man also had a dirty mouth. Ask the average unsaved person that is not affiliated with the church if they think a professing Christian should live together out of biblical wedlock, and you will quickly be told no. Yet many in the so-called Christian church who claim to be Christians experience no Holy Ghost conviction when they daily live in fornication and or adultery. I have a problem with that because the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers are without the gate. Put in plainer words, the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers are unsaved. If you can live in open sin without the chastisement of the Lord, then the Bible says you are a bastard and not a child. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are you bastards and not sons. That's very blunt, isn't it? The other problem I have with someone who says that they are a Christian and continues to live in fornication week after week and month after month is this. If they can continue to live in their sin and get by with it without God killing them, then either the word of God is a lie or they are not saved. Which do you think I would pick? According to 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5 and 1 John chapter 5 verse 16, there is a sin unto death. If you continue in open sin, proclaiming yourself to be saved, why hasn't God killed you yet? It could quite possibly be that you are not saved. Most people today would expect you to believe that they are saved regardless of their life screaming, "Hey, I am going to hell." What does your conduct say about your profession? It would be the greatest of tragedies for you to have sit on the pews of a Bible-believing church and then to be told by the Lord Jesus Christ to get out of his sight because he never knew you. Many years ago, a survey was done that asked what people's favorite Bible verse was. The overwhelming favorite then was John chapter 3, verse 16. In recent years, that survey was repeated, and the overwhelming favorite was Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Folks, what a sad commentary on the state of today's American Christianity. It is clear from the context of Matthew chapter 7 that there is no wholesale command not to judge. Verses 2 through 5 clearly indicate that hypocritical judgment is in view. Let's go and look at Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." When Matthew chapter 7:1 is read and interpreted in context, it is not condemning all judgment. It is condemning hypocritical judgment. Get the beam out of your own eyes before you try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye. John chapter 7 verse 24 says this, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Christians are to judge righteous judgment. The sad thing is that most of the time Matthew 7:1 is quoted, it is coming straight through Satan's mind into your mouth. What is the greater tragedy is that Matthew chapter 7 is the chapter in the New Testament that has the strongest condemnation of false professors. Matthew chapter 7 is a condemnation of the religionists that go about to establish their own righteousness by working in and through the church. They do religious works in the power of their flesh and expect heaven in return, or at least not to be cast into hell. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will say, "I never knew you." Let's read a little bit more of it in context in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll pick up in verse 13 and read all the way through verse 23. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How then are we to discern false professors and false prophets if we are not to judge? The rule is context, context, context. Never pull a verse out of context, especially to justify your sin. It may work with men, but the Lord Jesus Christ will see right through it. A verse pulled out of context is a pretext to teach or preach false doctrine or heresy. Another thing that amazes me is the Christian parents who will tolerate the most ungodly conduct out of their own children and even defend them in their sin. I am not talking about those Christian parents who were saved after their children were grown, even though there is much application for them in what I'm saying today. What I am talking about is Christian parents who raise their children in a Christian home, and yet once those children become adults, the parents will allow the children to participate in what is condemned as sin by the Word of God. Mothers are usually the greatest offender in this area, even though fathers are guilty of it many times also. A man has abdicated or given up his God-given responsibility to put sin out of his home if he yields to a wife's insistence that an adult or minor child sin be tolerated in his home. To shirk this responsibility is sin. Sin should never be tolerated by a Christian man in his own home. It is a bad testimony and the yielding of the sanctity of the home to Satan. When you yield to Satan in your home, then he becomes the master of your home. If you say that you are a Christian and tolerate sin in your home, then you are guilty of hypocrisy. Known sin in the home will quench the work of the Holy Ghost in lost family members and will create division in the home. Known sin will limit what the Holy Ghost could do with you both inside and outside your home. Known sin will grieve the Holy Ghost, which will lead to discontent, strife, and sometimes even hatred. In short, to tolerate sin is sin itself. If you tolerate sin in your home, then you become a partaker of that sin. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure." Folks, the Holy Ghost abides in purity. Soul winning is an issue of purity. The Apostle John also said that if you receive sin into your house, then you become a partaker in that sin. Let's turn to the to 2 John and read verses 6 through 11 there. Starting in verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Notice the use of the phrases commandments, transgresseth, doctrine of Christ, and evil deeds. What the Holy Ghost is saying through John is that if you invite into your house those that walk not after the commandments, or that transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, that you become a partaker in their evil deeds. Allowing these transgressors into your home is like inviting Satan or an antichrist into your home. To allow such like into your home is to bed down with the devil. Note also that those who abide in sinful behavior hath not God. In plainer words, they are not saved. Ephesians 5:7 says this, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. These verses are very powerful, especially if you consider that they occur in the longest passage in the New Testament dealing with relationships and holiness in the church, in our lives individually, and in our family life. Read it for yourself in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, where we find 65 verses. Paul is saying the very same thing John is in 2 John, except he has added quite a few more details. You cannot make exceptions for your family members. We have two sons who will not bring their shack-ups with them into our homes because they know we will not put up with it. They also know that we believe that their behavior is ungodly. You should not allow your children to rest in the delusion that they are saved if they continue in open sin, such as drug and alcohol use, fornication, adultery, sodomy, pedophilia, and pornography, because if the rapture takes place and your children have been under conviction of the Holy Ghost, they are without hope in the tribulation. To accept such behavior on the part of your children is to accept the very real possibility that your children are on the way to hell if you do not make a conviction-bringing stand based upon the holiness of God. Here is the warning from the Word of God. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 states this, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12 state this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Now, as a parent or soul winner, you cannot trust somebody else's profession of salvation. Only them and the Holy Ghost know for sure that they are saved. The only thing that you can possibly believe is the fruit of repentance in their lives, and even that can be deceptive. It is especially true today that the proof of salvation is in the walk and not in the talk. If you are a parent that has a child in open sin, it is best to assume that they are lost and prepare a course of action based upon that assumption. Do not worry about offending them. If they are lost, it is better to offend them than to let them die in their sin and go to hell. If they are saved and they get offended, they will get over it. Most Christian parents in America who think their children, including adult children, are saved are in bad need of a reality check. Never, never get upset when a person questions whether or not one of your professing children is saved. Never, ever argue with a person, especially a child, whether they are saved, or use this expression, you know you are saved, when they are doubting their salvation. I've seen that, I've heard that so many times in my lifetime. They'll stand up, somebody be doubting their salvation, and they'll come back, you know you're saved. When you do either of those, you are hindering either the correcting work of the convicting, saving work of God the Holy Ghost. Only them and the Holy Ghost know for sure that they are saved. If you enter yourself into the mix, you are guilty of usurping the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the drawing and convicting. It is God the Holy Ghost that does a conversion. It is God the Holy Ghost that does a regeneration or resurrection. It is God the Holy Ghost that gives the assurance of salvation. You put yourself in the place of God the Holy Ghost when you argue with someone that they know they are saved, regardless of whether their life screams that they are on their way to hellfire and damnation. If there is no fruit, then they are not rooted in the tree of life. If you are in open sin, you cannot convince me that you are saved. If you're having constant doubts about whether you are saved, do not tell me that the devil is making you doubt your salvation. The devil would never do that if he knew you were lost. Let me return to my earlier illustration about my friend. I was on my way to a funeral one Friday night in Newport, Tennessee, when I received a phone call from a friend. He told me that he urgently needed to talk with me. We talked about things in general for a little while after I arrived at his house. Then we started talking about the Bible, which is where we always end up in our conversations. As our conversation progressed, we got into a conversation about devils. From there, we ended up in the scriptures where I started a discussion about salvation when he all of a sudden blurted out that he did not think he was saved. Now, this man had made a profession many years before that, back when I was working for him, not for him, but with him. I had my doubts about his salvation for a long time because of his lifestyle and some long-standing doctrinal issues rooted in his Roman Catholic upbringing and his obsession with Pentecostalism of his ex-wife. He is obsessed with tongues, fear of losing salvation, Holy Ghost baptism, devils and demons, and prayer clause. Knowing his background, I asked him if he had ever been saved or did he believe that he had lost his salvation. I could not get a straight answer out of him other than referring to some sin in his life. I knew the devil had walked into the room when his Pentecostal friend walked in and kept telling him, "You know you are saved. You know you're saved, Mike." I strongly sensed the presence of evil from that moment on. What a hindrance from the devil that was. Since that time, he went from bad to worse in his temperament. He has went to frequent use of curse words in his conversation. When I tell him that his drunken brother is not saved, he tells me that his brother says he knows God. And I say, "Yeah, that's scriptural. So do the devils know God and tremble," James 2:19. "But they will not be going to heaven." He said that he had never heard that before. After the devil inserted his friend into the conversation, we were never able to get back to salvation again that night. Of course, the root cause of his lack of assurance of salvation was a lack of repentance. He really liked the 1-2-3 repeat after me prayers. 1-2-3 repeat after me, and in hell spend an eternity. That is the devil's poetry in motion, folks. And that's what a lot of so-called soul running is made up of. My friend Mike was a victim of easy believism, or what some folks call easy prayerism. He had been manipulated by a marketeering salesman into praying an unbelieving sinner's prayer where there was no evidence of the convicting work of the Holy Ghost, and then pronounced saved by a crooked salesman. He was a faithless, baptized, and unrepentant false professor. Apostate churches and apostate so-called soul winners get so many false professions today for at least 8 reasons. And what follows are those 8 reasons. Number 1, they send forth unsaved and unholy seed bearers. Number 2, they send forth unholy saved seed bearers who lack the spiritual discernment of how to deal with lost folks because they have grieved the Holy Ghost. Number 3, they're using corruptible seed. In other words, any book but the King James Bible. Number 4, a lack of knowledge of the scriptures dealing with salvation. And folks, that's a very common problem. Number 5, no conviction of the Holy Ghost. Absent conviction of the Holy Ghost, there can be no conversion. Number 7, refusing to forsake canned salvation plans when it is obvious that the Holy Ghost is leading in a different direction. The Romans Road and other canned presentations of the gospel do not work in all cases. The spiritually discerning soul winner must be ready and willing to take a different path when led of the Holy Ghost. Most of the breathless presentations of the gospel today do not give the Holy Ghost time to work. And then number 8, there is no push for a public confession of faith. saved folks are not going to be ashamed of the gospel. They're going to be willing to make that profession. And if they won't make that profession, the Lord Jesus Christ said if they won't profess him before men, he'll not profess them before the Father. Well, so we got to be very careful when we present salvation, and we need to be qualified when we go out. And when I'm saying qualified, I'm talking about you need to be well studied in your Bible. You need to know how to lead somebody to the Lord. Back earlier this week, I was doing a presentation in a Bible study, and we got started talking about salvation, and I told them this very thing, that there is no way that the Romans Road is going to work in every case, and that the best thing is for you to be ready to take another route when the Holy Ghost leads you in that direction. Now, another thing that I did not call out is there is no presentation of faith and repentance in most shallow presentations of the gospel today. You cannot be saved if you do not, first of all, exercise faith and then repent of your sin. And most people that are given gospel presentations don't get enough of the Word of God so that it can generate the faith in those individuals. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, when we talk about the word repentance, in its different forms in the New Testament, we see it 64 times in 54 verses. The message we get from these facts should be that God is very serious about the doctrine of repentance. In fact, God is so serious about repentance that he says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The three absolute essentials in salvation are faith, repentance, and public confession. I want to talk about a survey that was done by some Southern Baptist churches. And here it is. A survey of professions of faith in the Southern Baptist Convention was completed in 1993. During that particular year, there were 150,000 so-called professions that were accompanied by baptism. In a follow-up survey, the following statistics were revealed concerning the 150,000 original baptisms. Of the 150,000 baptisms, 40.5% or 60,750 baptisms were for what the candidate said was conversion. Of the 150,000 baptisms, 3,000 were under 5 years of age. The remaining 86,250 were baptized. I want you to hear this now, because they rededicated their lives. I would say, what in the world? What ever happened to believers' baptism? We're not to baptize anybody unless we have a pretty good idea that they're saved. You do not baptize folks for rededication. Baptism is a one-time act that follows faith and repentance. This particular survey covered 854 churches, and I would ask this question: what is wrong with this picture? We have a whole denomination of so-called Baptists where the majority of baptisms are for rededications. That is a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Church of the Living God. It shows the depth of apostasy and heresy in American Baptist churches. I believe that the tragedy of the real situation is much worse than the above figures revealed even in 1993. I doubt very seriously that even 10% of the above 150,000 were saved. And now here we are 33 years later in the year 2026. And do you really think the situation is any better? I will assure you that it is much worse now than what it was then. I am convinced that most people that tell me they are saved when we are out knocking doors are lost and on their way to an eternally burning hell. I will no longer ask anyone if they were to die today if they know for sure that they are going to heaven, but I will ask them if they are sure they are not going to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ never referred to heaven when dealing with a lost sinner about their salvation. He always dealt with their sin and the reality of hell. Hell is an eternally burning place for lost sinners at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. Hell appears 54 times in our King James Bible. It is a very real place. You will burn in hell for eternity if you do not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and make a public confession of faith. If you've not repented of your sin, there will be no fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no root of salvation, and the tree of your false profession will die. The tree of life does not consistently bring forth corrupt fruit. So, what was missing from the Southern Baptist scenario and many like independent Baptist scenarios? The obvious conclusion is that most of these people were not and are not saved. They had never come to repentance in their heart. They had a head knowledge of the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it went no further than that. I can have a complete knowledge of the Bible facts concerning salvation, but as long as I do not receive those facts and the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart through faith and repentance, I am still a lost sinner on my way to hell. Are you saved and still on your way to hell, as most of the Southern Baptist so-called converts were in the above illustration? And that was documented out of their own survey. The problem is that they received another gospel under condemnation in eternally burning torment in the lake of fire. The above false converts should have been told that the Bible says the following about repentance. Luke 13, verses 3 through 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Note it, it's repentance unto life. And we're talking about eternal life there in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 20, verse 21. Remember, we said that it took faith and repentance. We see that in both of those items in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we have this. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The message to five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation was to repent. Those that are condemned in the book of Revelation were condemned because they did not repent. And we see that four different times in the book of Revelation. Repentance is the only way to restoration and regeneration. For the lost sinner, repentance is the only way to establish an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the saved sinner, repentance is the only way to maintain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And might I say this here about repentance? I would not want to be accused of advocating a works-based salvation here. That repentance that we're talking about is both a gift of the Holy Ghost. And you must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes to dwell in you permanently, and he works that work of repentance in you. So it is not a work of your flesh or of your will, but a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost. For a person to get saved, they must first realize that they are lost and on their way to hell. The person must also be under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You cannot get saved anytime that you want. God must draw you through the conviction of the Holy Ghost. A person must also put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and make a public confession of their faith. Repentance does not mean that you must quit every sin before you can get saved. That would be a works-based or lordship salvation. What follows below are some Bible facts about salvation. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this: As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in Romans 3:23 we have this: For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23 we have this: For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we have this: For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And then we have John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, and we're talking here about Nicodemus, of course. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we have this. Verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And then in that same chapter, in verse 36, we have this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then we have Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, we have what the Bible defines as the gospel. Starting in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now what you just heard in the last few minutes is the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel can be intellectually believed in the head, but they will do you absolutely no good if you will not by faith receive them and the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 say this, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I would ask you this question. Will you exercise faith, repent of your sin, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Or, I would ask you this question, why will you die in your sin and go to hell? It is either repent and receive the atonement of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or burn in hell for eternity. And in closing, I would remind you that you have to exercise both faith and repentance to come to salvation. And I would remind you that that repentance is not a work of your flesh or of your will, but is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost that comes into you the moment that you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for joining us today.